In Revelation, we're in the first chapter. We're going to look at the first chapter as I begin tonight, Revelation chapter 1. And let me read for you the first three verses. I know you've heard them plenty of times. But in Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Now, it says here that in the third verse that if you hear this or read it, and you hear it, and you take to heart what is written in it, you're going to be blessed. Now, you know, you can read it and hear it and not take it to heart. It won't make any difference in your life. But if you take to heart what you hear, you're going to be blessed. I don't sound too good to me. How do I sound to you? kind of rumbly sound. Okay. The purpose of Revelation is to prepare us for the return of Jesus. The purpose of the revelation is to prepare us for the return of Jesus. It says right here at the end of that third verse, because the time is near. That's why he said you need to take to heart what you hear and read in this revelation that you're going to get. Now, there are, and by the way, Jesus is coming back. If the purpose of this book is to prepare us for the return of Jesus, which it says here, the time is near, Jesus is coming back for what kind of church? One without spot, blemish, wrinkle. He's not coming back for no old ragged church, 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in church, halfway living for God, sinning all you can get away with because the grace of God will cover it, you hope. That's not what he's coming back for. Now, that's why he started out in this book called The Revelation, started out dealing with a message to the churches. Before we get into what's going to happen, the events of the end time, I know when you're going to teach on Revelation, people are anxious to get to the events of the end time, and we're not there yet, and I hope people don't wear down and leave before we get to that part, because as soon as we get through these first three chapters and dealing with the seven churches in chapter 4, there is a door opened into heaven, and we're going to, beginning of chapter 4, we're going to heaven. And chapter 4, 5, and 6, you're going to be in heaven, seeing what's going on in heaven during the period of the end time. And then chapter, 4, 5, and 6, and then about the next three chapters, we're going to come back, chapter 7, 8, and 9, I guess it is. We come back and go once again through the same time period, except now instead of being in heaven, You're going to be on earth and see what's going on the earth during that same period of time. And then the next couple of chapters after that, you're going to come back to the exact same time period, and you're going to see what's going on in the devil's kingdom during that same time. So you get three views, one from heaven, one from earth's perspective, and one from the kingdom of darkness's perspective. And I tell you, he ain't doing too good during that time. The saints of God's having a whole lot more fun than the devil is during that time. So that's all coming up, but Jesus starts out by telling John right down. That's when he says to John, if you'll just look at the beginning of chapter 4, he says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" So that was later events he's going to show him. But now back here in the first couple of chapters, he told him, write down the things that now are. And that's what he's dealing with the church. Pastor, let me have your mic. I don't like this one. We have three of these things, and if we swap them around enough, we can usually find one or two that work. But their wireless mics are always a problem no matter where you are, and you just have to work with the situation a little bit. All right. He says here that he's dealing with him about the things that are, and he's writing to the seven churches. Now, If the purpose of the book of Revelation is to prepare us for the return of Jesus. He's coming back for a church that's without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. That means if you got any spots, blemishes, or wrinkles, there's some work needs to be done on you. So if you think from now until the return of Jesus, you're just going to get to come to church and somebody going to pat you on the head and tell you what a good boy you are, you might be disappointed some days. Because when Jesus dealt with the seven churches, he said, now, there's some things you're really doing good, nevertheless. There's a few areas where you're missing it. Now, and then when Jesus told him that, the thing he told him to do was repent. Now, repent means to change your way of thinking. Repent doesn't just mean come to the altar and cry and shed a tear and wish you hadn't done it. Repent means to change your way of thinking. You have to look at things from a different perspective than you did before you repented. And he says repent, and the reason Jesus told them what they were doing wrong and then told them they needed to change and repent was because he didn't want them to miss out on the blessings. Now, you don't want to miss out on the blessings, do you? So, now the basic themes of Revelation are redemption and regeneration. And I'll tell you what those mean. The basic themes of Revelation are redemption and regeneration. Now, redemption means to restore to its original owner. Redemption means to restore to its original owner. Now, who originally? Of course, God, this place belongs to God, but he turned it over to man. You remember when he put Adam here, he said, let us make a man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion and authority, and he will rule on the earth. And so man was the original owner of this place because God had given him possession of it. But then the devil came in the third chapter of the book of Genesis and talked the man into turning the authority over to the devil. And so man, in effect, gave up his ownership of the earth and gave the deed to it to the devil. And from the third chapter of Genesis until the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, the devil is referred to as the god of this world. Now, and so the reason you pick up your newspaper, and a lot of people think everything they read in the newspaper, they'll read about that tornado down there in right out of Columbia, South Carolina yesterday, and all the damage it did. And people will look at that and say, well, you know, God had a reason for that. No, God didn't do that. The prince of the powers of the air was responsible for that. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He said, the devil, the thief, the devil has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. Well, that looked like destroying to me. So the devil's reigning on this earth here, but now when Jesus came and went to the cross, he brought it back for the church, gave us the keys of the kingdom, said, I give you power and authority. Once again, he restored it to us. And now, we sang a song a couple times tonight that the devil's under your feet, but you have to keep him there. Now, by the time the end of the book of Revelation, and when Jesus gathers the church up in the rapture, and we go up for 7 years to heaven, and the tribulation takes place on this earth, and the destruction of the system down here, and the devil's system, and devil gets thrown in the pit, and then we're going to return. Now, we're going to rule and reign, sure enough, and that is going to be complete redemption. It's going to be totally restored to the rightful owners, and the last are going to be first, and the first are going to be last. Now it says in Deuteronomy 28, you're supposed to be the head and not the tail anyway, but some of you have been going through life, you're being drugged behind the dog. Well, I'll tell you what, when we return with Jesus, you are sure enough going to rule and reign. The last are going to be first, and the first are going to be last. And this place is going to be run on God's laws, whether any of the folks still around would like it or not. Now, the other word I mentioned is regeneration. And that means redemption, I remind you, means restore to its original owner. Regeneration means when you regenerate, when you generate something, like the word Genesis means beginnings, that's when you make something. And to regenerate it means to restore to its original state. Redemption was get it back to the right owner. Regeneration is get it back into its original state. Now, what was the original state of the earth? God made everything and he saw that it was very good. It was perfect. It was perfect. Adam and Eve in the garden there, they had everything they needed. They had a tree there called the tree of life. That they could just go, if they'd eat off of that thing, they'd live forever. But you know, they're the ones that cut themselves off from it because they sinned. They cut themselves off from it. And God put a guard around it and said, you're not going to be able to eat off of it now. But then you get back over in the very end of the book of Revelation and you'll find out that when this earth that we live on gets destroyed and there's a new heaven and a new earth, and John says, and I saw the holy city. And you know, one thing he saw was he saw a tree of life on each side of the river. And it had fruit on it 12 months out of the year. And it said, and the leaves were for the healing of the nations. So see, once again, and you can just take everything that got destroyed in Genesis chapter 3 gets restored in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and it gets back to its original state. So we have redemption and regeneration. Now, I kind of got into this, but I'll just tie the thought together for you. There are four chapters in the Bible that describe perfection on this earth. That's Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and which is the two very first chapters in the Bible, and Revelation chapter 21 and 22, which is the last two chapters in the Bible. Perfection on this earth, the first two chapters, the last two chapters. Everything in between that, that's like two bookends, and everything between that, the devil's causing a fit here, causing trouble. But now the reason it was perfect in Genesis 1 and 2, because the devil didn't have any place in this earth. He was here, but God had given authority to the man, and the man was walking and talking with God in the garden in the cool of the day, and God gave man authority in his mouth to name everything. You know, when Adam looked at that four-legged thing coming across there, God said, you name it. He might have said, you a dog. And the devil might not have liked that. He might have said, I don't want that to be a dog. I got another idea what to call that. And man could have said, well, tough. God told me to name them, not you. So he understood there for a little bit that the devil was under his feet. But then the devil got a foothold in Genesis chapter 3, and that's when everything fell to pieces. But now we get over to the far end of the Bible at the end of Revelation, and chapter 20 starts out, and John says, and I looked, and behold, this great big old angel came down and had a chain. And he bound up that old serpent, the devil, and he threw him in a pit for 1,000 years. And then chapter 21, he says, and behold, I looked and I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down in the holy city Jerusalem. And he begins to describe it. And so the last two chapters are perfect on this earth. And we have returned with Jesus by that time to rule and reign. The devil's been put in the pit of hell where he belongs anyway. And I'll tell you what, we're going to have a 1,000-year period here on this earth that is just going to be the most wonderful thing you could imagine. It's going to be the Garden of Eden all over again. That is our restoration, regeneration. It's back to its original state. Now, redemption and regeneration are part of something bigger that's called salvation. Redemption and regeneration are parts of something bigger than that called salvation. Both redemption and regeneration, to restore to its original owner, to restore to its original state. Do both of those deals sound kind of good to you? Back to the rightful owner, back to its original state. Both of those are preceded by repentance. Redemption is preceded by repentance. Regeneration is preceded by repentance. If it's needed, now you don't need to repent in every area of your life, but I'm talking about in areas where there's things that are holding you back from the blessings of God. It's a change of mind that brings you to God and getting in line with doing things God's way that gets you lined up for it. Now, I'm going to give you a scripture. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, but it's in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and I'm going to give you what it says out of the King James Version. But it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. This is Paul teaching Timothy how to be a good preacher. But be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. A preacher, a minister of the gospel, has to patiently and in meekness teach people. It says here, who oppose themselves. Did you know some people are out here every day that they blame a lot of stuff on the devil, but the devil don't really even have to pay a whole lot of attention to them because they spend most of the day goofing their own life up. by the things they do and the way they live. And he said, keep on teaching them that God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What's the truth? That's the word of God. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So this is people that, because of the kind of life they're living. Now, if Timothy has an opportunity to teach them, they must be sitting in the church. And so there must be folks sitting in the church today. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the Bible and preserved for us today. There must still be folks sitting in the church today that need the ministers to teach them how to recover themselves from the snare of the devil, because they're getting taken captive by the devil. Whenever the devil wants to take them captive, he can do it. It's at his will. And they, by their lifestyle they're living, they are opposing themselves. Now, I'll remind you of a scripture, and just look at it, if you will. 1 John, because you only have to back up a couple pages. Almost every one of you could quote this, but I want you to see it in your Bible. 1 John chapter 1. I'm reading out of the New International Version. It won't sound quite like it usually does to you, but almost. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And I'm getting back to Revelation. We haven't left it. It says, if we confess our sins. Now, this is talking to the church. By the way, is anybody here that sinned since the day you got born again? I need to raise both hands. Right? Because when you get saved, that don't mean you ever sin, don't ever sin anymore. It just means you don't enjoy it. Because the Holy Ghost will deal with you when you do. Now, back when you were a full-fledged sinner, I mean, it didn't bother you to sin most of the time. But when you become a child of God, it bothers you to sin. I tell you, I like what last Sunday night, I got pretty strong in a couple areas and dealing with things like sex sins and so forth. And when the service was over, my mother-in-law, she's 82 years old. She's not here tonight. She had something else she had to attend to. But when service was over and she came out, she shook my hand and she said, Jim, I enjoyed that. I don't like sin. She said, I enjoyed that. I don't like sin. Well, I'll tell you what, if there's anybody here last week that didn't enjoy it, maybe your problem is you do like sin. All right? But it says here in 1 John 1 and 9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, that word confess in the Greek is homologia. Homo means the same. Logia is the word for word of God. If you will say the same thing about it God says about it, it says that that's what confess means. You get in agreement with God that, God, this is sin. Now, the Bible says if you judge yourself, you won't have to be judged. I'd rather judge myself than to have to wait and have God judge me. I'd rather look at my own life, and if I'll judge myself and go to God and say, God, that was sin, forgive me, he says, all right, you're forgiven, son. But if I go to him and says, now, God, I heard that old preacher trying to tell me today that I shouldn't be living like this, but, Lord, I don't think there's nothing wrong with this, God. Just because it's in the Bible, I don't think there's nothing wrong with it. Well, now, that's not confessing, and there's no forgiveness. One thing that can't be forgiven is unrepentance. If you won't repent, you can't be forgiven, because you hadn't changed your mind and agreed with God yet. But there's good news in this, too. I tell you, if you've sinned, I'll tell you, this is good news in this scripture. Just what do you do about it? Get in agreement with God that it's wrong and ask God to forgive you. And the Bible says that he is faithful and just and he will forgive your sins. And the NIV says he'll purify you. Or the King James, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I tell you, isn't that, I'm glad that verse is in the Bible. Man, I've needed that one a lot of times. Now, go back in Revelation. Back in Revelation, I'm reviewing a little bit here for a few minutes, because when you go for several weeks, you need to tie thoughts together. Notice in chapter 2 of Revelation, and verse 14, this is part of the message to the church at Pergamos, or Pergamum, whichever you look, however it's spelled in your Bible. Notice in verse 14, it says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Now, in the King James, it says there, for sexual immorality, it uses the word fornications. And that's having sex outside the marriage relationship. And notice down here in verse 17, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what Jim says to the heathen. No. It don't say what Jim said. It said what the Spirit said. Capital S, Holy Spirit, right? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, when he's up here dealing with this stuff, and when I preach about it, or any other minister preaches about specific sin, it's not me talking to you about it. It's the Holy Ghost talking to you about it. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, and it doesn't say to the world. It says to the churches. I tell you, the churches need to hear some preaching and some teaching about sins like this. I tell you, there's a lot of things you can sin and not get caught at. But we know this sin has gone on in our church, because in the 13 years and a little bit over that we've been here, we've had a number of young ladies show up having babies without the benefit of having first been married. Now, I'm not down on the girls, because that indicates to me, based on what I learned in the 10th grade in biology, that there was one of the boys involved too, right? And so we know it's a problem in the church, not just this church, it's a problem in the land. And what is it doing? It cuts you off from the blessings of God. I don't care how much it's portrayed on television, but you know, thank God there's a revival among the young people. There is a revival among the young people. There's a thing going on that the educators can't understand it, because they've been telling us all these years, oh, now these young folks, you can't teach abstinence in the school, because, I mean, they're just not going to go for that. They'll just laugh at you, because they're gonna do it. You just got to teach them how to protect themselves. And then the young folks stand up their self and said, no, we ain't. Because we figured out that true love waits. We figured out there's a better way than what the stupid world's been trying to tell us. That true love waits. Now, young people, if you're here tonight and it's too late for you to say true love waits, I want you to remember 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive you of your sins, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You hadn't done anything worse than what the rest of us have, but you got to get forgiveness for it. You have to confess to God it's sin. All right, now, and then in verse 20, it says, nevertheless, this is to the church at Thyatira. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality. Once again, in the King James, the word is fornication. And then notice down in verse 29, it says, and I have to turn the page myself, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what who? The Spirit says to the churches, once again, this is the word from the Holy Ghost. The purpose of Revelation is to prepare us for the return of Jesus. I'll tell you what, there was something started called a sexual revolution, that an event back about 20 or 25 years ago at a place up in New York called Woodstock had a whole lot to do with it getting started. And I praise God that when they had the reunion, it rained on their party. It rained on their party, because what they started has been a dismal failure. Of course, it didn't all start there, but it was all part of that time period, and that was just kind of symbolic of all this free love stuff. I tell you, no such thing as free love as a price tag on it. We're coming right back to Revelation. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 just a minute. 1 Corinthians 7. And then I'm going to get on with the next church. 1 Corinthians 7. Because some say, because you know, just like all these thousands of young people that are saying, they're taking a pledge to that true love waits, and they're going to save themselves for their life partner. And they're going to wait until they're married. All right, now in 1 Corinthians, and so some people would say, chapter 7, some would say, but you don't understand about biology, Jim, because you just can't wait. Especially if you're an adult. Now, it's fine for high school kids to say they'll wait, but you know, if you're an adult, you just got to face reality. Look, the answer's in the Bible. The answer to everything's in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 and 9 says, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say. Notice he didn't say nothing about the divorced. You know why? Because there wasn't supposed to be any. But I believe if you're going to apply some rules, you can stick them in there. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, of course, if you're divorced, I guess you are unmarried. It is good for them to stay unmarried as I am, but if they cannot control themselves, see, God understands about your hormones. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So there's your answer. You said, I don't love her enough to marry her. Well, you don't love her enough to go to bed with her either then. She got some news for you. I don't love him enough to marry him. You better keep your arm's length. Right? If you're burning with passion, the Bible says there is a solution, marry him. You said, yeah, but I'm looking for Mr. Perfect or Miss Perfect to come along, and I'm not sure this is Miss Perfect. Listen, you better make up your mind if you want to if you want to have a relationship with this person. There might not be no Miss Perfect out there. Everybody has flaws. Anybody here got any flaws? There is no perfect wife out there on the face of the earth, nowhere. There is no perfect husband nowhere out there on the face of the earth. You just got to have to make up your mind when you find the one that you decide that God said, this is the one you're going to get, bud. And I tell you what, you know, Jesus married the church, and she wasn't no prize. I'll tell you that. The church is the bride of Christ, and buddy, she ain't no prize. But he sees her. In his sight, she is spotless, without spot or blemish or wrinkle. When he looks at her, he says, praise God, that's my bride. Ain't she pretty? And she's just as messed up as you could imagine if you really get to examining her. But see, the Bible has a solution. And if you want to carry on a normal course of life, well, and you say, well, I never have found me one. Well, maybe you're not praying hard enough, or maybe you're praying too hard and not looking hard enough. Back to Revelation chapter 3. I've used up half my time. Revelation chapter 3, but I thought that was beneficial and it's going to fit with all, help all the rest of it go better. Revelation 3 and verse 1. And we're at the church at Sardis. To the angel of the church at Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I'm going to stop reading right there. Sardis was, every one of these churches has had some kind of little thing that identifies them, and Sardis is referred to as the lifeless church. The lifeless church. And the name means, the name Sardis means remnant. Remnant. And Jesus says here, he said, these are the words of him who owes the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, the seven spirits of God, we know we covered this before. It's the sevenfold spirit of God. There's one Holy Ghost. These are seven qualities that he has. They're listed over in the book of Isaiah, spirit of wisdom and spirit of knowledge and the spirit of this and that. And I don't remember just what all of them are, but it's all qualities of the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus holds that power, that anointing of God in his hand, and also the seven stars. And the seven stars are the messengers, or we said it could be the pastors or the leaders of the church. And Jesus has them in his hand, and he has the power of God in his hand. And I'll tell you what, when a church is dead, that's what they need. They need a pastor, a leader that'll lead them, and they need the power of God moving in the church. And he says, and Jesus says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, Sardis was located at the intersection of five major highways where they all crossed right in that region. And it was a great and wealthy commercial center, as you might imagine. That's probably why the roads went there. But it was also notorious for immorality. The main industry in Sardis was carpet. Now, you know, to give you a little, and Jesus always, the things he taught, he tied them together with what went on in the city, the industry and everything else, although we've lost a lot of that if you don't dig around and find it. But this place made carpet. He said, you got a reputation of being really alive, but you dead. Now, you know, you can take a carpet and put it down on a floor that is starting to rot, and you can cover up the floor so it looks pretty good for a while. But what's happening if you cover a floor that is just beginning to rot and you take a carpet and just put it on it to cover it up to make it look better, the rot is going to keep on rotting, isn't it? And the good stuff is going to start getting affected by the bad stuff. And what's going to happen ultimately is, sooner or later, you're going to have to get the covering up, get the carpet up, and you're going to have to fix this thing, and you're going to have to get the bad wood out. And I tell you, if there's not enough floor left to save, then about all you can do is just rip out the good wood that's left and keep it and use it again. That's called a remnant. The name of this town means remnant. Now, Jesus said he holds the Spirit and the messenger in his hand. And it says, I know your reputation. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, that they say you're alive, but you're really dead. This place had a great reputation, but it was a dead church. Now, the community holds, when I say the community, for example, here in the city of Concord, the leaders in this town and so forth, the people that have the power, and the people whose pictures you see in the newspaper all the time, and people that call the shots around here. A lot of times the city will hold a church in very high esteem when really in the spirit realm, excuse my English, but there ain't nothing going on there. They put on a good religious show. They have Dr. Reverend so-and-so that's very influential in the community, a member of all the organization. Nothing wrong with that. If the Lord lead me in that direction, I'd just go right down there and join. I don't know how they get along with me, but nothing wrong with that. But there's a way to look good in the eyes of the community, but it's not always the way to look good in the eyes of God, right? Because what is wisdom to the world, God don't think's too smart. The Bible says it's foolishness to him. Now, today, Sardis is the scene of ruin, just like all these other church towns we've read about where the church went downhill. That place over there is just nothing but a ruin. And commentary I read said, as far as we know, there are no Christians known to reside there today. Because that church, they had a dead church in that town. The whole town died. I'll tell you something I've told you time and again teaching about the churches. The city goes the way the church goes. What happens in the city is determined by what is happening in the churches. It's not determined by government, because this town had good government and it had good business, but the church wasn't doing its job, and it was a dead church, and the whole town died because the life of the place. Jesus said to me and you, the church, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its savor, you just throw it out. And you know, salt is a preservative. And if the salt's no good, the meat's going to spoil. The meat thought it was the whole show, but really it was the salt that was keeping it good. And the church is the salt to the world. And the world a lot of times think they're really doing a great job, and they're putting the church down. But if the church is not allowed to be the salt, I'll tell you what, the system won't make it. And that's what happened here, just like it did so many places. But now, look down here in verse 4 of chapter 3. Yet, you have I didn't read all these others, but we'll come back and get them in a minute. Just look down at verse 4. He said, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Now, those few people, when you got a whole place that's going bad, but you got a few people that's hanging on to God, what's one word you can call that? What does the name of this town mean? Remnant. There was a remnant in this town that was still hanging on to the Word of God, and in this church. The church itself was dead, but in this dead church, there was a handful of people called a remnant that was hanging on to the Word of God and living right and living for God. And God says, I'm going to look after you. Now, you know, when you have a remnant, what's going to happen to the remnant? We see it in the rapture, and we see it in a lot of other situations. A remnant gets taken out is what happens to it. And the same thing is true in dead churches today. And I'll tell you what, if we took a poll of the delegation here tonight, we would find that a vast majority of the folks that have chosen to come to this church is because the one they used to go to died. Now, you don't have to call the name of yours, and it's not like you say I'm mad at them, but it's, if you have people that in their heart are hungry for God, the Bible says, seek and ye will find. And you was over there in an old dead church, and you were hungry for God, and you knew there had to be more to the Christian life than what you were experiencing. And one day God picked you up by the hair of the head and said, follow me, I got somewhere else for you. Right? And it's not just this church. It's churches like this all over this land are growing by leaps and bounds, while all these old dead churches that are hanging on to tradition are drying up, because God is getting the remnant out of dead places and putting them where there's some life. Now, an example. Well, I was going to say something about Lot, but I'm going to save it for a minute. But thinking about the remnant, in the end times, there's places in the Bible that talk about a shaking going on in the churches in the end times. And you hear about it. And traditionally people thought, I used to think this, that, well, that means in the end God's going to shake this tree called the church to shake all the rotten fruit out. He's going to shake it and all the bad Christians are going to fall out. No, that's not why you shake a fruit tree. Now see, I was going down the road the other day and I saw some folks out there at an apple tree. And they were shaking that thing. And they didn't go out there to try to shake some rotten apples out of the tree. They were trying to shake the good apples out of the tree. The reason you're shaking the tree is to get the ripe. You see, when fruit ripens, the stem gets ready to turn loose from the tree. And you go out there and give a tree a little shaking, and I'll tell you what, the ripe, mature fruit will fall out. And when the shaking is going on in the end times in the church is not to shake out the old dead Christians out of the church. We just well leave them old dead Christians in an old dead church. We shaking out the ones that still got life in them so we can take them over here. They call the remnant. And we're going to take them over here and get them someplace where they can keep life. Now, I heard a good testimony right before church started. And I won't tell the whole thing, but one of my sisters was telling me about, had run up a big medical bill. It was at a chiropractor's office, and insurance didn't like to pay too much. And they'd said, well, we'll only pay for this many visits going to the chiropractor, and the bill was way up here, thousands of dollars beyond that. But she said, I remembered that what I'd been heard teached around here about making the devil turn loose of your money. And she began to tell the devil and point at him and say, devil, you get your hands off of my money. I'm a tither. You can't rob me. Now, and you know what? Went back to the doctor the next time, and the people in the office were so excited and said, there's been a miracle here. Said, for some reason, they paid all your bill, and they've never done that before. Well, I'll tell you what. See, when you get to hanging around someplace that there's life in the Word, you'll begin to act different. You'll begin to find out that you don't have to live a defeated life like you used to, because you begin to learn something about the Word of God and the authority of the believer. I'll tell you, it changes how you act, doesn't it? Verse 2, back up to that. I skipped down from there. He says, wake up. He said, he had just got through saying, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. I like this in the NIV. It says, wake up. The King James says, be watchful. Wake up. Man, Leslie sang a song. Hey, we had that song go the other day. It was something about wake up, stand up, and speak up. And I'll tell you what. I kind of turned around there and looked out across the congregation while she was singing it. And I thought, man, that's the right song for the occasion. But I think we need to get a bugle and blow reveille too, because everybody, yeah, wake up. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's good. Wake up, Jesus said. He said, you got a rep. You know, Jesus went to Lazarus' tomb and he was dead in there, been dead 3 days. And Jesus said, Lazarus, and the Bible says in a loud voice. And then Jesus went into the Jairus' daughter's room there where she had died. And he said to her, I say unto thee, arise. And then, every time Jesus called somebody back from the dead, that's what he'd do. He'd speak life into them. And he says to this old dead church, he says, wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. He said, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. Now I tell you what, when death is coming, most people that's gone to church all their life know the answers. They're just not doing it. He says, remember what you have received and heard. And obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. If you don't wake up, old dead church, if you don't wake up, I'm going to come like a thief. Now, you can be an old, just like you can be a live Christian in a dead church, you can be a dead Christian in a live church. This message is for those too. Wake up. And he says, you know, when he says here, come like a thief. Now, that meant something to these folks at Sardis, because Sardis was located up on a high, rocky plateau. And on one side of that town, there was a steep cliff that these folks could believe that nobody could climb it. I mean, it was just almost a straight, sheer cliff, you know, going up. And so they would guard the other places coming up to the city where the roads and so forth came up, but where this steep cliff came up, they wouldn't guard it. Now, because they felt so secure. They felt like, well, nothing can get to us on that side. But at least two times, one of them was in 554 B.C., the other time was in 218 B.C., the city was captured when an enemy made it up that cliff that they weren't guarding. Now, it happened to them twice. It looked like it had caught on, doesn't it? Of course, they were about 300 years apart, see? And then here we are 200 years after that. Then in about 20 A.D., during the lifetime of Jesus, but before what he told them here, Sardis was destroyed by an earthquake. Well, see, just like here, it said it comes like a thief in the night. You don't know an earthquake's coming. You don't know, but I tell you, you can be watching. You know, sometimes you get some tremors and some warnings, and sometimes you can take some precautions. But when you just like letting that enemy climb up that steep bank, a lot of times Christians let the devil sneak up on their blind side just because they're not looking, and they think, well, the devil can't get me in this area. I mean, because it's too steep for him to climb. No. Uh-uh. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm giving you a little bit more support in scriptures tonight, so it's taking a little longer to turn these pages, but we're going to quit at the same time. 1 Thessalonians 5. He said, if you don't wake up, he said it's going to come on you like a thief in the night. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, starting at verse 1, says, now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that that day should surprise you like a thief. That day's not going to surprise you, is it? You're not living in darkness. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Jesus said here, if you don't wake up, it's going to come on you like a thief in the night. Well, what's the solution? The solution, wake up, isn't it? Wake up and repent, he said. Now, back in Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it said, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They'll walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, very important at the end of this message. The name of this town is Remnant. The church is dead. But there are a few people called the Remnant. There is a handful of Christians in this. It's a rotten city full of sin, known for being a sinful town. The church in the town is dead, but there's a few people that are hanging on to God, and God promises them right here, I'm going to get you out of this mess. I'm going to put some white garments on you, and I am taking you to heaven with me. So no matter how rotten things get all around you, if you'll stay clean, God will rescue you. No matter how rotten things get, and you read the end of this Bible, you find out things, you think things are rotten now, they're going to get worse. I know that's the fact, because the Bible says in the end times that evil men will wax worse and worse. Things are going to get worse than they are now. But what are we going to do? We're going to keep our clothes unspotted, right? We're not going the way of the world. Now, a lot of times it requires saying no to some things. It requires being different. No, I'm not going to act like that, and I'm not going to live like that. I am so encouraged, like I said about our young people, I am so encouraged by high school students that all these politicians say, well, you can't pray at school, and they tell all the rest of the kids, meet me at the flagpole. We're going to pray. And circulated a petition at Brown High School to have one of the students pray at the graduation, because, I mean, the teachers and the leaders don't have enough guts to say, let's pray. They're afraid. But the students are standing up and say, we're going to pray. I'll tell you what, there might be some folks that come along and just about let the standard down, but you know, it always works kind of like a pendulum. And I'll tell you, the young folks that are coming on nowadays, they are hungry for God, they are bold. And I'll tell you, you never saw a day back when most of you were young, you never heard of 14 and 12 and 13 and 14 and 16 year old kids being baptized in the Holy Ghost and on fire for Jesus too much. I mean, even in the Pentecostal churches, they didn't have too many teenagers getting the Holy Ghost and going to school on fire for God. But man, there is a move in the land today where they're getting the power of God in their life, right? And he says, if you'll stay clean, I'll tell you, God will take care of you. Now, last scripture, 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to go back to there. It's just barely back a little bit here in front of Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verses 6 through 9. And it says, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's talking about God. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them as example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man Lot, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Lot lived right in the middle of the most wicked, sinful place you ever saw, but it tormented him. He would not go along with it. In the King James, it said it vexed his righteous soul, the living in the middle of that sin. But it says in verse 9, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. I want to encourage you tonight, because a couple of those things we read said to encourage one another with these words. I want to encourage you that no matter how bad things get in the world, God is still in control. Jesus is coming back. He's getting things set up for his return. He is getting the church prepared by getting the bride, bringing us back to a place of holiness and right living, and turning away from the way the world wants to live and tries to lead us. And we're going to stand up and say, no, we are children of the living God, and we serve Jesus Christ and the Most High God, and we're not going to go the world's way. And just like Lot, God is going to, when the whole place falls apart, before it does, you know, God got Lot out, don't you, before the place got destroyed. All right? At the end, there's going to be the shout of the archangel, and the voice of the trumpet's going to blast, and the Lord himself is going to descend, and he is going to call out to the church, and he is going to gather his bride, the church, and we're going to meet with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we're going to go to heaven. And we're going to be up there around the throne of God. I'm talking about if you're a Christian tonight, if you're born again. If you're not a child of God, if you're not born again, you can't see into the kingdom of God or enter. But we have a solution for that. We're going to be up here having the marriage supper of the Lamb, having the biggest party that has ever gone on. Wonderful time, singing praises to God, eating with Jesus, man. Eating with all the old patriarchs and all the old saints, and just having a wonderful time and testifying and singing and having church, glory to God. And down here on the earth, they're going to be going through the tribulation. And they're going to be saying, they'll be down here going through the tribulation trying to remember, let's see, how'd that go? Something about it don't get no better than this. Well, I'll tell you what, we're going to be having it better than that. But then this place is going to be destroyed, but God is going to bring down a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to return with Jesus to rule and reign with Christ Jesus. He's going to return with 10,000s of his saints to rule and reign and set up his kingdom here on this earth, and the angel's going to get the old devil and throw him in the pit. And I'll tell you what, I am excited about the way the story ends. Glory to God. Let's stand to your feet. Now, Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I know that this word, Paul wrote and said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Father, I know the word of God says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Lord, you warn us about some things throughout the word of God not because you want to condemn us or put us down, but because you want to reach out to us in love, Lord, and rescue us out of the mess that we've been in the middle of. And Lord, I just thank you for that. And if there's anybody here tonight that needs to be brought up out of the miry pit and their feet set on a rock, Lord, to be rescued out of the life they've been in, Father, if there's anybody that's never become a child of God or they're in a backslidden condition, Lord, I'm just asking that the Holy Ghost move on them tonight and they respond and receive Jesus and turn their life over to him. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you do need prayer, if I was talking to you, if the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, if you don't know for sure that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven, you need to come to this altar. While I've been teaching, this is the sixth week, and we've had three people come and receive Jesus. And we've had a number of people for other things, but we've had three come for the first time and be born again, receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You ought to be up here tonight if you're not absolutely sure you're ready to go to heaven, because I believe Jesus is coming soon. But if you have other needs in your life and you'd like prayer, I'll be happy to pray with you about any need you have in your life. But just come quickly so we can go ahead and finish the service up.